learn more about you and your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, been a couple of weeks since we did this. We were in Joshua, and in the previous chapters, up through chapter 7, they go into across the River Jordan. God stops the water. They go across the river, and then God tells Joshua to march around the city. He tells the priests are to carry the Ark of the Covenant before the procession, and the men of war are to march around the city one time for 7 days. On the seventh day, they march around seven times, and on the seventh time, they blow the horns, and the walls collapse flat, and they take over the city, and they utterly destroy it. They wipe out everything, because these people were a godless people. They were idol worshipers, and they would have been thorns in the flesh to Israel. And we always have to remember that God is a just and merciful God. So if there was any redeeming quality in these people, he would have saved them, but there wasn't. And these people, according to Rahab, had been living in fear for 40 years of Israel. They could have vacated and left and migrated somewhere else, but they chose to stay. And but they believed in their heart that they would be defeated. And they were. So we get to Joshua chapter 7. And it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." So you notice it says the children of Israel committed a trespass, but it was because of Achan, because he had the the accursed thing, which had to be some kind of idol. But these people, the children of Israel, or people there, some of them at least, knew what he did, and they did not stand for God against him. They let it slide. They looked the other way. So God was not happy with that. And then the next verse, it says, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few." Now, what's missing in this? Well, what's missing is they never asked God what to do. You know, Joshua sends some spies up to see what's going on, and they come back, and he takes their word for it. "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and they became as water." Meaning, up to this point, they had seen Jericho fall, and they were pumped up, and they were, confident and positive. And then they send 3,000 men because they think these guys are going to just fall down and give up. And instead, these guys chase them, and some of them get killed. So their hearts melt. They're just, they got deflated. The air went out of them. They got discouraged, yep. "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And of course, this is an Oriental custom or something they would do in the Orient when they were showing great consternation and humility. They would put dirt on their head. And that's what they did. They fell on their faces and they put dirt on their head to show that they were humble before God. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." So Joshua says, you know, what'd you bring us across the Jordan for if we're going to get defeated? And the, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get up." Get off your butt. "Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" What are you doing lying there groveling, you know, like a beat dog? "Get up. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." So they took some spoils out of Jericho, which they weren't supposed to do. Those spoils were supposed to go to God. They were supposed to go in the temple treasury, and they took it for themselves. They got greedy. "Therefore, the children of Israel," verse 12, "could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." You know, get rid of those idols, destroy them. "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." So now they find out what's wrong. "In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that has taken the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." This is a, you know, it sounds pretty stern or harsh, but, you know, God had to hold the line because all around them were idol worshipers, and all around them were people that would drag them down and would pull them into idolatry too and pull them away from God. And God had done so much to get them to the promised land and to the promises. And so he says, you know, who did this? The guy that does this will be burnt with fire and all that he hath. Verse 16, "So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribes of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zarah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Thus and thus," whatever that is, he did it. "When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonish garment and the 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So he took all this stuff and he took it for himself and he hid it because he did what? He coveted it. He got greedy. So Joshua sent messages and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took unto them, they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the children and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So, you know, they the whole family and all he had and his animals and everything. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And the word Achor means trouble. So it was the Valley of Trouble. And that's why it was called that. So, you know, that was God's righteous judgment, because we know that God is a just and merciful God. He's a righteous God. He doesn't ever do, you know, he never judges wrongly. He always judges correctly, and his judgments are sure. Now we go to chapter 8. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and rise up, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land." So now Joshua is in tune with God concerning Ai. God says, "I have given into thy hand." God's going to do it. He's going to take care of it. They're not going to do it because of their well-conceived plans or what they thought, but rather God is going to give it to him. He says, "I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and the city and his land." God speaking in the past tense of something that is still future. Why? Because once God says it's going to be, it's going to be, right? "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." So here, you know, God is telling Joshua what to do. And he's saying, okay, you guys now on this one, you do to Ai exactly what you did to Jericho, utterly destroy the city and the people and the idols, except for the spoil, the cattle. Remember in chapter 7, chapter 6, verse 21, when it talked about Jericho, it says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." Well, here God says, "I want you to do to Ai exactly what you did to Jericho, except you get the spoil. You get to keep the animals." How about that? Now you're going to lay an ambush for the city behind it. So, and God obviously told Joshua what to do. So verse 3, it says, "So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. So they're going to fake them out. They're going to pretend that they're retreating. They're going to suck out or draw out the soldiers of Ai. And then they're going to set a trap. Verse 7, Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. See, God will deliver it. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord, shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among his people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liars in the wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not or knew not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So, you know, they came and they were there in the valley, and then the guys of Ai came out to attack, and they pretended that they were beaten and they were afraid and they retreated. Verse 16, And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. So, you know, they were so confident that everybody, every man left the city, and they left the city unguarded and open. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out thy spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And of course, a spear here would be like a javelin. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers, you know, Israel. They had fled to the wilderness. Now they turned back. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned from Ai unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So what's he doing? He's obeying God, right? He's doing exactly what God told him to do. He didn't give any mercy because God told him to do what? Utterly destroy. There's not a man left. They slew all the inhabitants, men, women, old people, the infirm. And, you know, in verse 26, it says, they utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. So this time they took the spoil. They took the spoils of victory. In Jericho, it all went to the temple. It went to God. But this time God said, now you take it. And Joshua burnt Ai and made an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise there on a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offering unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So they did exactly what the word of God said. They built an altar just like God told them to do, and they made peace offerings unto God. And he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and the officers and the judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he, referring to Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And that must refer to the book of Deuteronomy, because that's where the blessings and cursings are. And it's kind of starts at the beginning or the end of chapter 27 and goes through the chapter 28. And in the beginning, it gives all the blessings of God, and Israel is told if they do all the things that God tells them to do, he'll bless them and he'll do all these things for them. And then at the end of chapter 28, it says, okay, but if you don't, here's the cursings. And this is what's going to happen to you if you don't do them. So Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, to all, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. That just simply means the strangers that lived among them. Because remember, when they came out of Egypt, it wasn't just Israel that came out, but also others that wanted to leave with them were allowed to come with them. So, what a trip that was, huh? So, that last verse in the NIV, it says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens or strangers who lived among them. Okay, now we get to chapter 9. This is really an interesting and unusual chapter, I guess. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So all these other kings, all these other groups that were still left in the promised land, they said, man, we need to get together. We need to get an alliance because these guys are mighty and we're not going to be able to beat them individually. They'll just pick us off one by one. So if we get together with one accord, meaning they'll be unanimous in their decision to fight, then maybe we can win. And now here's a little aside. Here's the thing that happens in between. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and unto Ai, which was utterly destroy them, right? Killed everybody, took everything and wiped them out, that they did work wilily. That's a funny word, but it means stealthy or, they were trying to be deceitful or sneaky. So they worked wilily and went and made, you've heard of Wile E. Coyote, right? Uh-huh. That's what it means, wily. You know, he was sneaky. He was always trying to figure out a way.
Cunning.
So they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old, and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted them their feet, upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. How about if we make a deal? And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, these guys of Gibeon, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. So what do these guys do? They really didn't come from a far country. They're just down the road a ways. And they sent these guys, and they dressed them up in rags and old shoes, and they gave them old, crusty, moldy bread, and they came like they were haggard and worn out from a long journey, and they said, we heard all about you guys, and now we want to make a deal with you. We want to serve you. This, our bread, we took hot for our provision out of the houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. You know, this bread that we have right here, the day it was baked, it was still hot. We packed it up and we've been traveling so long, now it's old and dried out and moldy. They were pretty smart, weren't they? It was a pretty cool plan. And these bottles of wine, which we filled, were new. And behold, they be rent, meaning they cracked and leaked. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Man, they're playing it up. It's like they're on a, you know, they could have won an Academy Award here with this. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So the Israelites looked at their stuff and they said, wow, but they didn't ask God. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They made, you know, like a covenant, right? And in those days in the East, when you made a covenant, you didn't go back on it. It's pretty wild. But that's what they did. They made a covenant. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of these days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. So then after a few days, they realized, the Israelites, that they had been tricked. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjah and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be ewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us? You know, you've tricked us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. You know, you told us you were from far away, but you really lived right down the street. You know, that's kind of funny. It reminds me of a friend of mine who lived in Brooklyn, New York, and he was having problems, and his father went for counseling to somebody, and he said, go move to a new neighborhood, get him away from his friends that aren't good. And he moved two blocks away. Yeah. Because in the city, you know, two blocks away is like a different world. But, you know, it didn't really make a difference. So you know, he said, you know, you beguiled us. You dwell among us. Verse 23, now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and ewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainty told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Wow. These guys were actually pretty smart in a way, you know, because they wanted to survive. If you hold your place here for a second and go to 2 Samuel and verse 21, chapter 21, 2 Samuel chapter 21, something happens later on. In verse 1, it says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." So later on, King Saul slew the Gibeonites. And because he slew the Gibeonites, God kind of put a famine on Israel for 3 years. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." So, you know, Saul wanted to look like a hotshot, and so he tried to slay these people. But see, they had already made a commitment generations before. Hundreds of years before, Joshua had made a commitment to these people, even though he had been tricked into doing it. They had made, they had sworn to God that they would let these people live and they would be their servants. "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say that I will do for you? And they answered the king, The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them." So that's what they did. You know, they picked out 7 men of Saul's family, his descendants, and they hung them. And then it was all done. So that's what happened there. So and then it says in verse 26, back in Joshua 9, verse 26, "And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day ewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose." So they made this commitment to these people, even though they were tricked into it, and they were committed to keeping it because they made a covenant. And so later on, when Saul broke this covenant, God honored that covenant and, you know, brought a famine upon Israel until David found out what was going on and he made atonement for it. So pretty wild, you know, when you think about it and you think about, when you make a promise to God or you make a covenant, what does God expect you to do? He expects you to keep it. Here's another instance in Jeremiah, maybe we'll read it later, where these guys called Rechabites, Jeremiah goes and calls them and they come into the city because Jerusalem's being attacked, and he sits them down in a room and he says, have food and drink wine and relax. And they say, no, we can't, because our father, meaning their ancestor, had made a commitment to God years ago that their family would never live in houses, but would always dwell in tents, and they would never drink wine or alcoholic beverages. And so Jeremiah uses this as an example of keeping of obedience and how they're blessed. And it says at the end, in conclusion, and the Rechabites will never not have someone in their family to stand before God, meaning there'd always be a believer in their family carrying on the family line. So, you know, when you make a commitment to God or you make an agreement before God, it's a very important thing to keep it. All right, chapter 10. "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard..." Now, Jerusalem has not been conquered yet. Remember, they're going into the promised land, and Jerusalem's there, and these other places. And so this guy is the king of Jerusalem. He had heard that Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the people thereof were mighty. So that tells you that Gibeon, you know, was a pretty big city and they were pretty mighty, but they were afraid of Israel, and so they made a deal. They were smart. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hosham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So remember back in chapter 9 in the beginning, before we got into the guys with Gibeon and how they had tricked Israel, we saw that these different kings were gathering together to fight with Joshua and Israel, and they were going to make, you know, alliances. So this is what they did. This is the alliance. Verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. If you remember back when we started Joshua right in the first chapter, what did God tell Joshua? Nobody's ever going to be able to stand against you. That's what he's saying here. Nobody's going to stand against you. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Haran and smote them at Azekah and unto Makkedah. So it doesn't tell us much, but it says what? The Lord discomfited them. The Lord defeated them, and however he did it. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Haran, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So these guys started to run away, and what did God do? He threw stones down from heaven, which, you know, I don't know what that means. Maybe hailstones or something? Yeah, that's what it says, hailstones. They had to be pretty big. They had to be gigantic. Well, a hailstone can be like, you know, the size of a softball or something, and it's coming down from the sky, and it's coming at a pretty fast pace. You know, it's pretty heavy, and it hits somebody in the head, it's going to kill them. So then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So Moses, I mean Joshua, says, okay, God, how about this? Make the sun stand still. Wow. And the moon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That's pretty wild. And Joshua returned with Israel, and Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. And these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave in Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave in Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them, and suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them unto your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua, to Makkedah, in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and they brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the king which were with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And you know what that is? That's an Oriental custom, when they made them lie down and they put their feet on their necks, and that showed that they were totally and completely defeated and humiliated. And that's still true today in the Middle East. When somebody beats somebody, they will do this. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them, the five kings, and slew them, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at that time, the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into a cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones upon the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein, and he let none remain. And he did so, he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah and delivered them. And it goes on, and he smote all these different ones. And verse 33, Horam, the king of Gezer, and so on. And then it says at the end of the chapter, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. And that's where we're going to stop. But they won because the Lord God of Israel fought for them. What a great thing, huh? So, I think we're good for tonight. We just got a little more to go. We're not going to have to read all the chapters, because a lot of it is just stuff that we're not really interested in. But we'll do chapter 11, and then we'll skip to the end. And then we'll move on to Judges.